Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Life Together Apart.
Our scripture lesson this morning as we continue in our study of Acts is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 42nd verse. I invite you to read along with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. And let us pray. Oh Lord, we would pray that your word might help to shape and inform and inspire my words, and that my words might be helpful to shape and inform and inspire and encourage your people to follow after you. And this our privilege through Christ our Lord. Amen. During this time of pandemic separation, I know I've asked you in a number of different ways at a number of different times what you've been doing and how you're doing and how you're spending your time and what new disciplines or practices or behaviors you're learning during this time of separation, this kind of forced sabbatical that we're in, that you hope to carry with you when life gets back to normal, whenever and whatever that may look like. I think I've hinted at least at different times of some of the things that I've been doing. I have taken up baking bread, and I've discovered that it is as much art as it is science. I certainly have a new appreciation now for anyone who can produce a good loaf, a proper proof, and rise and bake. We've also gotten more than our money's worth out of our Netflix subscription. And so now this Right Now Media subscription is coming at a great time for us. And I have found more time for reading. Two books in particular have helped to bring some insight, some clarity for me in this time of separation. One being Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And then a newer book by Alan Kreider titled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, subtitled The Improbable Rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire. Both of these books have given me new insights, a new way of thinking, not only about our experience of separation due to the pandemic, but also about the life of the early church as we're studying in the book of Acts. Just to get us up to speed on this, where we are in the story, we're 50 days past the resurrection. We're 10 days now past the ascension, when the disciples, you recall, watch Jesus ascend into heaven. Out of obedience to the Lord's instruction, the disciples are still in Jerusalem, waiting, praying, along with 120 others now who have come to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Huddled together there in an upper room on the day of Pentecost, the traditional Jewish festival celebrating the time that God gave the law to Moses, suddenly the scene erupts. It's the sound of wind. It is tongues of fire. It is the ability of each of the disciples to speak in languages not their own. And we know this as the day of Pentecost. God is pouring out his Holy Spirit on these willing recipients. And with that empowering, Peter stands before this gathered crowd of festival goers and preaches what we know to be the first Christian sermon. The response of the crowd was quick and enthusiastic. What should we do? And Peter's answer was clear and unambiguous. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we pick up our story this morning. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. I know we speak of the day of Pentecost as being the birth of the church, and the order of magnitude truly is miraculous. I mean, it is literally a miracle of God. In very short order, the gathering of believers, the 12, become 120. Now on the day of Pentecost, they become 3,120, and we are still only at the beginning of the story. So earlier in our study of Acts, during that interim period between the Easter day and the day of Pentecost, we imagined the disciples asking the question, "So now what do we do?" And the answer they came up with was, "Wait and pray." Now with this new enlistment of believers, we can only imagine them asking the exact same question again. "So now what do we do with all of these people?" And we're given the answer they came up with in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." In some ways, what we are experiencing today in our time of pandemic separation is the closest any of us will ever come to experiencing life as it was in the early church. The pandemic has stripped away many of the things that we think we typically do when we talk about going to church or being a church or being the church. No meetings, no programs, no activities. If you think about it, we've been stripped down to the basics. Worship, the study of Scripture, prayer, fellowship with one another, even using the technologies of Zoom. These essential practices of our faith are reminders to us of a lesson that we learned early in childhood, although too often we forget it. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is the people. And in this season of pandemic separation, we are learning to do life together apart from one another. German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his classic Life Together while leading an underground seminary for the training of young pastors to serve the confessing church movement during the rise of Hitler and the Nazi movement. In the opening chapter, he writes of the privilege that we enjoy when we are able to gather together with other Christians for worship and fellowship, unhindered by any laws or restrictions or restraints, a freedom and a privilege that we must never take for granted. And it's certainly a privilege and a freedom that we are enjoying right now or appreciating in a new way right now. But he goes on to explain that this fellowship we are enjoying is not something of our own doing. It's not something that we have produced or that we manufacture for ourselves. Rather, it is a gift of God in Jesus Christ. He writes, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ." And in this, he explains that we belong to one another only as we belong to Christ. That's what Scripture calls us, the body of Christ and individually members of him. Not because of what we do, but because of what he has done for us. Not because of who we are, but rather because of whose we are. So while our being together physically, in person, is always preferable, and believe me when I say it is not being with you that has been the hardest part of this pandemic for me, we also realize that that is not essential to us. What is essential is our belonging to one another only in and through Jesus Christ. And so what we're learning is to do life together apart. Look again at this picture of the early church. The first hearers of the gospel message on the day of Pentecost. We are told were devout Jews from every nation under heaven, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and a whole lot of other ites as well. So what bound them together? Only their common submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They heard the message of salvation. They repented. They were baptized and committed themselves to doing life together in a new way. Despite their many differences, nationality, culture, languages. What I find interesting in this first glimpse of the early church is the patience they exhibited. I told you I'm committed to baking the perfect loaf of bread, and believe me, I'm not there yet. And it's a struggle for me. Bread consists only of basic ingredients, flour, water, salt, sugar, and yeast. And that yeast is the kicker, because for yeast to do its work with all of these other ingredients, it requires time, which requires of me patience. In order for the flour, the water, the salt, the sugar to come together into something we call bread, the yeast must be given the sufficient time to ferment and grow. So the second book I mentioned to you was recommended to me at a perfect time. Again, it's titled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, in which the author cites the ingredients employed by those first believers which enabled the church to grow and to spread, ferment, throughout the Roman Empire, eventually throughout the whole world. And patience was the first ingredient of note. Bear in mind, at least the original 12 had heard Jesus give the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, a daunting task to be sure. Then the 120 experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And later that day, 3,000 are added. And not long after, 5,000 more. They have been given a monumental task and a divine appointment, a divine motivation. But instead of immediately getting up and marching out to conquer the world for Christ, as we might have the impulse to do, I mean, really, what more did they need? They had their marching orders. They had their empowering. Instead, they committed themselves to these essential practices: the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Why? Because they were developing the practices of doing life together, the foundational disciplines of their newfound faith. And the results were nothing short of miraculous. We read, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These are the things which united them: a shared experience with the risen Christ, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and then these, the practices and disciplines of the faith which they worked out in their daily life together, all things that would be necessary for them to continue to put into practice when they began to experience life together apart from one another. And friends, all of these are practices that we can continue today. You see, at some point, the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the sort decided that it was time to go back home. And when they did, they took this experience with Jesus, as well as these new habits and disciplines and practices with them. And in their going, they took the seeds of the kingdom, and they planted those seeds in the soils of their own homes and communities, not with programs, not with crusades, not with evangelistic campaigns. Remember, the church at this point was outlawed, and it would be for the next several hundred years. And so, by the silent witness and demonstration of their own newfound faith, this patient ferment of the early church those seeds began to bear fruit, and the gospel message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ began to grow and spread. Now, admittedly, the church in Alexandria didn't look like the church in Athens or the church in Rome, as each fellowship of believers came to practice their faith in their own particular way. Some of those differences were cosmetic. Others were more fundamental. These became the beds of the heresies, the false teachings that the church leaders through the next couple of centuries would have to address. But in its purest form, the early church was demonstrating what it meant to do life together apart, even as we are now. I saw a cartoon recently in which Satan was gleefully saying that the pandemic had destroyed the church because it could not meet together, while in the second cell, it showed believers spread out and worshiping in every home. The idea of the church gathered, not in a large stone building with stained glass windows, but in individual homes, just as we are doing today, gets us closer and closer to a view of what life was like in the early church. We too are united, even in our separation. We too are doing life together apart. There is, however, another aspect of this life together apart which has been revealed in this time of separation, which does not speak well for the unity of Christ we profess. The events of these recent weeks, since the death of George Floyd and the demonstrations which have followed, have revealed deep divides among us as a nation and as a church. Dr. King was right when he said, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. Now, the reasons for that are many, and some perhaps are very valid, legitimate. Others, though, are born, we know, of sins of racism and discrimination, all of which now must be taken out and explored and examined. The reality, however, is that we who profess a common faith in Jesus Christ still find ourselves in too many ways doing life together apart from one another in ways that do not honor him. I return to Bonhoeffer as he writes, "My brother and sister is that other person who has been redeemed by Christ, delivered from sin and called to faith and eternal life. It is not what a person is in himself or herself as a Christian, their spirituality or piety, which constitutes the basis of our community. What determines our fellowship is what that person is by reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done in both of us." In this time of conflict, as the harsh light is shining on the brokenness and sin which has too long plagued the soul of our nation and of the church, let us in humility confess our sin of allowing anything less than Jesus Christ to separate us from those we call brother or sister. And in the hope of renewal and regeneration and reconciliation, let us return to the basics of our faith and reclaim our life together under the lordship of Christ. By devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, love, faith, peace, reconciliation, justice, to fellowship with one another, particularly with those with whom we find difference or disagreement, to the breaking of bread, as we will here, as you will in your homes, together, even though we are apart, to prayer, to sharing our resources with any who have need, to praising God, and to seeking the goodwill of all the people by loving and serving in Jesus' name. For were we to do life together in these ways, even in our apartness, I dare say the world would stand up and take notice, and the Lord would continue to add to our number those who are being saved. And what a glorious day that will be. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift which you have given to us, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of being united in his name. Even in our time of separation, Lord, call us to attention that our unity is found in you and that there is nothing, nothing that we should ever allow ourselves to be separated from you or from one another, for everything else is less than you. Lord, be our Lord. Open our hearts this day. Open our minds and our souls. And in this time of silence, help us to draw closer to you, the one we alone honor and worship and praise, even Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer.